It is so good to sing songs that teach all the way my Savior leads me. He is with us all the time. He sees us all of the time. And I would say, especially in those times where we feel sometimes lost, sometimes forgotten, His presence is there, and we need to be reminded of who He is and what He has done and has promised to do so that we can trust Him fully. There is very little more exciting than the conversion of someone who has been lost and struggling in their lives. We were in Houston, British Columbia, and there was someone there who had struggled with drugs and alcohol, been in trouble with the law, even had done some dealing of drugs himself. Spent time in prison. And when we got to know him, he was friends of some friends of ours. And we had the incredible privilege of guiding him into the presence of Jesus. And he gave his life to him. His life had been very difficult. His history very dark. And when he came to Jesus, he was excited because now not only did Jesus see him, not only did God see him, but he saw God, and he became a part of our church family. One day he needed to use a friend's van, and so he borrowed a friend's van. He also came to the church. He went to the mall, got back into the van, and was driving away, and there was police lights behind him. They pulled him over, grabbed him, threw him out of the vehicle, got his name, saw his record, handcuffed him, threw him in the back of their vehicle, and then threw him in jail. He was trying to figure out what was going on, and he heard that they were accusing him of having stolen the van. He repeatedly expressed his innocence, repeatedly said, "I borrowed it, it's a friend, you can call him, this is all his doing, he let me take it." They said, "I'm sorry, the owner of the van has reported this van is stolen. We have checked with them, and they have reiterated that it was stolen from the mall, and you need to stay in jail." Here's someone who thought the roughness of his past was behind him because God had seen him, and he had seen God. I'll never forget, I was at home, different story. I got a sore throat one day. I get a sore throat once in a while, and then all of a sudden it felt like my throat was closing and constricting, and every time I took a swallow it hurt, and I was in incredible pain. And so finally went to our family doctor, and family doctor said, "You'll be fine, take some codeine." And so we got some Tylenol 3s and went back for more, and then went back for more, and then I couldn't get out of bed. I was in such extreme pain, and so I sent Lori back for more, and every time the doctor kept giving her more prescription, finally the pharmacist said, "This is too much. You're going to hurt yourself if you keep taking them." And I remember, and remember very little from this time, but the extreme pain I felt, and I cried out to God, and I said, "God, would you just kill me? I want to stop breathing. I just want to go home. I just want this to end." And then about every hour, I'd take another pill, and the pill would calm me down, and then this pain would return, and a cyst was growing in my throat and causing this incredible, intense pain, and I felt so alone and so forgotten by God. Where was God in my pain? Sometimes your pain will come from who you are. One man writing on the color that he was born with, he wrote a book called The Invisible Man. His prologue begins with these incredible words: "I am an invisible man. I am invisible, understand, simply because people refuse to see me. When they approach me, they see only my surroundings, themselves or figments of their imagination. Indeed, everything and anything except me." Have you ever felt forgotten by God, by others, perhaps falsely accused, perhaps in so much extreme pain that you pull the covers over your head and just long to die, perhaps relationally? It's so difficult to trust in God in everyday life because in the midst of pain we might feel or experiences we go through, it's hard to remember who he is. It's hard to remember what he has done. It's difficult for us to stay focused and fix our eyes on him. And so as we have been doing in our series on trusting God, we want to do again. We want to turn in our Bibles to, in this case, Genesis chapter 16, and see from stories that God is worthy of our trust, that when we feel forgotten, we are not, that God is the one who sees. It's interesting, in this story, it's the only time in the entire Bible where a character in the Bible other than God gives him a name. In other words, God names himself twice, very clearly, Yahweh, the great I am. He describes himself repeatedly, but here is a character in the Bible, an Egyptian, that actually gives God a name that God takes and holds, and now we want to know because we want to experience this when we feel falsely accused or forgotten or lost or in pain or struggling. Genesis chapter 16. We are tracing the story of the people of Israel, really the salvation story, as we learn where Jesus will come from, as we delight in redemption. And here we find one of the great fathers of the faith, one of the great mothers of the faith, struggling with their own faith. We're not going to focus on them, but we're going to see their desperation. In fact, the story opens with them. Now, Sarai, we think she was about 75 years here. We find out her age later and we count back. So she's around 75 years old. Probably had gone through menopause already. Probably understood from a strictly physical perspective that having a baby was impossible for her. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." By the way, she's probably correct in this, as God is sovereign over these things. "Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. This, by the way, was a cultural norm. If the wife couldn't have children, then one of her servants could. There was different laws. As you study what happened in ancient Near Eastern history, you could see the different laws that protected or didn't protect these servants. But they're adopting what was culturally normative in very difficult situations. They are following the ways of the world. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. We're going to find out later that she was mistreated. It's heartbreaking in this situation. She is in a situation herself that is so difficult. A servant, a slave, one that is owned by another, and that situation so difficult. And yet now she has one up on her master. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I give you my servant to your embrace." And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. "May the Lord judge between you and me." Sarai, whose idea it had been, now mad at her husband for following through. You can imagine the jealousy, the pain, the conflict in this family from following the ways of the world. But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power to do to her as you please. Two wrongs don't make a right, and yet here it is. Go ahead and abuse her." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord, this is the first mention in the Bible of the angel of the Lord, we'll talk about that a little bit more, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai." Notice the identity he gives her right away. Sarai, the servant of Sarai, Hagar. "Where have you come from and where are you going?" Do you think God knew? She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." Those are, if you underline in your Bible, underline those words. They're very interesting. Go back to the place where you are being mistreated. Obey God and do what you are called to do. Follow God even in difficulty. We will come back to that as well. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress, submit to her. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring. There is blessing in your obedience so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And by the way, if you follow the story through, you will discover that later she has more struggles with her master and more pain. It's so extreme. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. This is her now naming God. You are a God of seeing. You are a God who sees me, and truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Boy, this is precious. Therefore, the well was called Beer Laharoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Everybody who walks by will hear this name. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. What a story. Sometimes we read this through and we skip through quickly and miss what is so important for us to grasp in our real lives. These are real people in space-time history. Imagine yourself in her shoes, or I suppose in this case, in her sandals. She is struggling, she is hurting, she is away from home, she is a servant, a slave, owned by another, at their whim, even to the point of being given to this old man. Very difficult. And what we've discovered as we've studied the Word of God in this series on trusting God is that if we can know him, if we can, and we'll see from this text today, see him and understand who he is, then no matter what we go through, no matter what is going on the external, whether it's police knocking down the door of a van we have borrowed, or it's hiding under covers, or relational turmoil, or you fill in the blank, God can be fully trusted. We have seen in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We're saying with great joy, I want to be like him. I want to see him so that I can conform to his image. Oh, today that we would see him afresh. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 was our first stop, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing because you didn't turn to him first. You didn't turn to God first. The foolish thing you did was not trusting in him fully when you hit an impossible situation. Oh, that you would have listened. Oh, that you would have prayed. Oh, that you would have trusted. Oh, that we would hear this message. Psalm 9 verse 10, and those who know your name, and again will be seeing the name of God on display for us this morning from this text, those who know your name, put their trust in you. If you want to become a man or a woman or a youth or a child of faith, here's how to do it. Get to know his name. Get to know his character. Remember we've said the name isn't just what you call God. It's who God is. It represents his character. And so when we see the name of God, Psalm 9 verse 10, those who know your name, those who know your character, those who know who you are, will put their trust in you. And so the question for us today is, will we see and deepen our understanding of who God is? Psalm 16 verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Oh, there's so much that can shake us. You know this. You know this from your own life. You know this from your own experiences. And so we have seen on display, oh Lord, we want to know you. You are able. You're all powerful. As Abraham so profoundly acted upon, you can even raise the dead, the promised child. I know he will be okay because I trust your promise. You are able to keep your word. Then we saw that God is all wise. His plan, and now the ability to carry it out, his plan. And sometimes we feel lost in that plan, or as we've seen from Joseph's life in jail, or abandoned or abused by our family, or you fill in the blank as you study the life of Joseph and personalize, and then you stand outside of it and you go, yes, but God, I'm your child and your plan is best. You're all wise. And then we saw that God is loving. Even in the midst of his people worshiping idols, making golden calves, and in the midst of him displaying the beauty of his greatness and saying, but you're a wicked people, and then showing his glory to Moses and us watching along as he's hidden in the cleft of the rock, and then on display, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Oh, that we would know this God, because if we do, then our lives will display trust in him. Those who know your name, those who understand your character, will live lives of faith. Now, here's the crisis in the North American church. So many of us have a shrunken view of God, an expanded view of self. Perhaps we've shifted our understanding of God into a Santa Claus who owes us, and so life will be easy and simple, and that is not what the Bible teaches. Or perhaps we've shrunken God like the book I was given some years ago at Christmas, that he's good, but he's not all-powerful. What we want to do now through the eyes of Scripture is to reestablish our understanding of who he is and then rest fully in him, no matter what is going on around us. And so the first thing I want us to notice, I've just called this the Old Testament lesson, God sees. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. God sees. Now, our lesson is not that when you try to accomplish God's plan in your own strength, it leads to chaos, although it could be. Right? You have Abram and Sarai, and they realize there's no way on earth, in heaven absolutely, but on earth that she can have a child. And so they think, well, God's promised, and we want to have children. This is so important, so we'll step outside of God's promise and plan, and they use a cultural way to do it. We could spend a significant amount of time there, but I don't think it's the main point of chapter 16. I think it's hinted at, and we see it all over this story as people choose either the world's way or the word's way. But what we want to notice here is God notices what's going on. Even an Egyptian slave who is a sinner herself, right? She shows contempt. In her own pain, in her own abuse as a servant, in her own being given away, she makes her own mistakes. And yet God notices and God embraces. Sarai, 75-ish, can't have children. Hagar, why don't you take my place? She submitted. She gets pregnant. She enters chaos. There's jealousy, there's harshness, she runs. So often we run from where God has placed us because of our pain, and we lose sight of the God who sees. I mean, there's so much pain all over the story, and yet God steps in and allows us to see him who sees. I mean, if you only get one thing out of this story, here it is. Here's what's just pounding home, and the name that is given, and then the exchange she has with God in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her sin, in the midst of her running away from her responsibilities, even in the brokenness of what they were. God sees her and God loves her. Genesis 16, verse 7, we mentioned this. We see the angel of the Lord. Lots of debate as to who this is. Some say just an angel. Some say just a messenger. That's the word, the concept. It's a messenger from God. This is the first time where this phrase is used like this. And we think this is a pre-incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God on display, acting in history. Why do we believe this? And again, we see this in a number of places. Here's what H.C. Leopold says in his exposition on Genesis. He explicitly identifies himself with Yahweh on various occasions. Those who He shows himself to recognize him as divine, as God. The biblical writers will call him Yahweh. The doctrine here implied of a plurality of the persons in the Godhead, the Trinity, on display. And we just see this incredible picture of a God who notices, a God who engages, a God who is sent to love and to engage in those who are hurting. I love what James Montgomery Boyce says, since in this verse he appears to one who is both a slave and a fugitive, it is surely not wrong to believe that God has special interest in such people today. Maybe God brought you to this service today because you're on the run. Maybe you are experiencing so much intense pain that as you run, your eyes are on the ground and Hagar is here to lift your eyes and to see the God who sees her, you. Birai lai roi, the well of the living one who sees me. Don't ever forget this. That's why she names the well. Every time she walks back, she wants to remember, God sees me. God notices me in my life. It's not the promise of ease, right? She's sent back in. We're going to look at that a little bit more on her implication. She's sent back to the difficult circumstance, but now she's going as one who is embracing the reality that she has seen the God who sees her. He's omnipresent. His eyes are everywhere. Even if you're falsely accused, like our friend who stole a van, or hiding under covers with incredibly difficult pain, or feeling rejected, or listen to Psalm 139. It's a precious psalm to so many. You probably know it well if you've been in church very long. But I want us now just to emphasize this reality, the God who sees, because so often we live our lives in a distinguished way. We have our Christian life, and then we have our normal life. And God wants us to live our lives in his presence. The God who sees all of the time. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Is there anything he does not see? Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. Listen carefully, not only does God see, but it's a part of his plan and his ability. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. What's the point? God sees me. He's the God who sees. And now as I study, not only in Genesis, but the rest of the Bible shouting out in Psalm 139, God who sees me, now I can see he's the one who sees me. Do you see? Do you have the glasses? Are they on? Are you resting in him? Old Testament lesson number two. Hagar sees. We've already talked about this, but I love verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly I have seen him who looks after me." It's not only an acknowledgement that God is omniscient, he's all omnipresent, he's all there, he's all powerful, he's all there. He also now sees me personally, and now I step back and I turn and I notice and I say, "I see you." I become conscious of his presence. One of my heroes, a man by the name of Jerry Bridges, who has since gone to be with the Lord. I can't remember if it was in a book or something he shared personally with us as we visited with him. But he said, "True revival that I so long for. True revival comes when the people of God are conscious of the presence of God and live their lives in his presence. Oh, Hagar, would you teach us through the power of the Holy Spirit to see the one who sees us all of the time?" And what does she do when she sees him who sees her? She obeys. And this is incredible. She has got away from the one who is abusing her. She has got away from the situation that is so oppressive. She's finally free from the abuse. And what does God's will mean for her? "Hagar, I see you. Hagar, I got you. I got your future." For her, way beyond just the birth of this child. "Hagar, fulfill the purpose of your life. Choose to obey even when it's difficult." Oh, we see this all over the Bible when the presence of God gives us the power to obey God all of the time. The God who sees me, who is all powerful, who is all wise, who is able, the one I cry out to, is also the one that can carry me through. So now in the midst of any circumstance, even for Hagar going back into a situation where Sarai is still there and Sarai has the power and the right to abuse her by the worldly standards they were in, go back into that situation because God is at work and has a plan. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understand this. Worship or die. Worship or burn. We can't worship anyone other than God, and he is with us and he can save us if he chooses not to. Yet will we trust in him, but he is with us. And then when you look into the fire, what do you see on display? Do you remember? Three people in there or four? Why? Who is with them? They saw the one who sees them. They saw before they went into the furnace, and then in the furnace, others could see on display the God who is with us, who sees us always. Confident obedience in the midst of the worst possible situations is always an overflow of seeing the God who sees. Romans 15 verse 4 says, "Whatever was written in the former days," that's the Old Testament, "was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." What is this saying? We read this so we can know him. We read this so we can see in real space-time history how this Egyptian slave girl who was dirty and tired and abused and felt overwhelmed and just wanted to escape, We see in her and feel in her and respond with her in our situations. And we say, "Oh God, teach us to see and to trust." So how do we apply this? How do we allow the word of God to change how we think and feel and see and live as we choose obedience in incredibly difficult times? If you've ever felt all alone, abandoned, and in despair, remember, in the midst of it, that God sees you. Our friend that had struggled so much with the van, interestingly enough, I don't know if you knew this, but it was a Dodge Caravan, and Dodge had a problem back in those days that sometimes the key fob would unlock different vans. And it just so happened that in the parking lot of the Houston Mall, massive mall, four or five stores, in the parking lot of this massive mall were two vans that were identical in color. And he unlocked the van door. Just imagine this with me. Got in, put the key in, started the van, and drove off. The van he had actually borrowed was still in the mall parking lot. And the owner that he was so mad about was unaware of the problem until later. In the midst of the crisis. And it worked out. God saw him. Finally, after interacting with the pharmacist, Lori said, "We got to go in." And so he got me into the vehicle barely. I mean, it was way worse than a man cold, and you know that's way worse than anything else. And so finally, I'm in the vehicle. We're driving to Smithers Hospital. It's about a half an hour away, although I think Lori probably sped, so maybe 10 minutes. We get there. We get me out of the vehicle. We get me on some other medicine, which was very nice. Finally, I was feeling okay. They plugged me all in. They got me up. Actually, it was a serious deal. So I'm now in a special place where they're caring for those who are, I think, critical. So they're worried about me. They're worried about sealing off. They got a surgeon. They're talking. I mean, I'm in rough shape. And I finally kind of wake up out of it. I'm finally a little bit better. And I look around me. There's four of us in this room. Above my bed is a sign that tells me my sickness. Across the way, there's a sign. It was a stroke. And then over here, there's a guy that had a heart attack. He was recovering from his heart attack. And over here was a man that was dying. I forget the exact thing that he had, but he actually died while I was in hospital. It was still there. And above mine, you know what they wrote? Sore throat. Nurses these days. They should have said, like, crisis, chaos, pain. I didn't have surgery. The sister, whatever it was, burst and it tasted nasty, and they kept me in for a little while longer to make sure it was okay, and then I went home. And do you know, while I was under the blankets or at the hospital moaning and groaning, God saw me. Now, we can laugh about these things after, but during, it's so hard. So here's what I want us to learn. I love Luke 12, 6 and 7. Not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God. Not one of them is forgotten before God. Get that through your head. Not one of them. You're not forgotten. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not when you're in the valley. Fear not when you're in the jail. Fear not when you're under the blanket. Fear not. You fill in the blank. God sees you. Oh, that we with Hagar would see the God who sees. Implication number 2, choose obedience. When we see him who sees us, now the obvious is to do as Hagar does. She goes back into a difficult situation. The God who sees does not free us from pain. In fact, very often, following Jesus means taking up a cross. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But now we say, I know whom I have believed, and he is able to keep me. I will go back, in this case, to slavery, in this case, to someone who will deal with her harshly again. And when we obey, it's not in despair, but it's with confidence. Because the God of the Bible is real. Just like the situation you are in today is real, and you look at me and you say, yes, but, yes, but, yes, yes, but. I say, back up and see the one who sees you, and then choose as you read in his word what it says to say, then I will obey no matter what the cost. Then I will go back into the situation no matter what it means. Then I will say, God, you see me. I see that you see me. God, I will trust in you and obey. Really, that's the third implication. I just call it rest in trust. You might be saying, but Pastor, you don't understand. And you're right. I don't see you the way he does, but he does. And so place the Lord always before you. Know his name and trust in him. I love Psalm 16, verse 8. Every pen I make has this verse on it, hidden. I hide it underneath. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. That means there's shaking things around us. So I constantly have to get my eyes back up, my eyes off of my problems and on to my Savior and my Lord, and I see that he sees me. And by the way, it's probably easy when we can see. James Dobson tells of a time when he was in his daughter's room and pet hamster was trying to get its way out of its cage, gnawing on the cage. If you've ever had a hamster, you've seen this. We had one as a kid. My little brother had one. I'll blame him for this. And he got out, and my dad woke up one morning with this hamster right on his face, if you can imagine. Poor hamster hit the wall, and I'm not sure what happened after that. But our hamster was a different color the next day, whatever that meant. Now here's Dobson. He's looking down and he's seeing this little hamster chewing. And then he says, as you step back and see outside of the cage, there's a dog waiting, hoping the hamster will get out of the cage. And he kind of steps back and he says this, and this is, he quotes a French writer, "Christ did not come to do away with suffering. He did not come to explain it. He came to fill it with his presence." I just want to read that to you one more time. Christ did not come to do away with suffering. He did not come to explain it. He came to fill it with his presence. Are you today, perhaps because of today, willing to set the Lord always before you? Jerry Bridges, my hero, said, you've heard this from me today and other times, if we learn to be conscious of his presence, we'll be revived. We'll have courage to obey. We'll have rest to trust. And we'll delight. Do you see the God who sees you? Change your life if you do. Let's pray. Father, it's so difficult as we study your word to hear of these stories where there's such legitimate pain. Thank you for this precious woman. Thank you that you noticed her and loved her and protected her and gave her the blessing of children and children's children and beyond. God, you are a God of seeing. And truly, we have seen you today who looks upon us. Oh, that you would deepen this into the core of our hearts, so that we will obey, so that we will trust, so that we will rest, so that we will serve, and so that we will delight. You are amazing. We exalt you. And may our lives as a congregation be revived because we set you before us always and know that you are our master, our God, our protector. You're at our right hand, and so that we will be pure and not shaken. Help us. Show us this is real. Help us to see you who sees us. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.